Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Now last week, I planned on doing Matthew 7, 1 to 6, and we did verses 1 to 5. This week, I planned on doing Matthew 7, verses 6 to 11, and we're doing verse 6. So as much as I tried to fit verse 6 in with something else, in the end, I felt like we just needed to look at verse 6 by itself. Let's read the verse. And you know, this is going to be maybe a little weird, but not really. I'm fearful that it's only one verse, so we might slight it a little. So I want us to stand while I read verse 6. Then we can sit. Because verse 6 demands our attention, our humility, and our surrender to whatever it teaches us. So verse 6, Jesus says to us, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Be seated. So last week we looked at verses 1 to 5 of Matthew 7. And what did Jesus say? Sum it up in two words. Judge not, right? Judge not. We're commanded not to judge, not to have a critical, judgmental attitude. And maybe some of us did some confessing this last week. Maybe we've had a change of heart because God's confronted us with this truth. But we also, we saw at the end, have to mercifully and compassionately and humbly help someone who might have a speck in his eye. And is it always a speck? It's always a speck, isn't it? Compared to what? The sin you've had forgiven in your eye, which is the log, the timber. So that's why it's always a speck. But we are required to help people with those specks in their eye. Jesus said, take the log out, and then you'll be able to help them with the speck. Now today, in verse 6 of chapter 7, Jesus is going to say essentially to us one word. You can sum verse 6 up with one word. Any guess? Judge. Judge. Verses 1 to 5, we're judge not. Verse 6 is judge. In verses 1 to 5, Jesus says we're not to have a judgmental and critical spirit. Now here in verse 6, Jesus says that we are to have a discriminating, a discerning spirit. So when Jesus says, judge not, he doesn't mean that we should completely stick our heads in the sand and pretend that everything's all right when everything's not all right. We need to see that. He doesn't mean that we should be naive as Christians. We're not supposed to be naive and foolish and treat everyone as if they were all in the same condition. Matthew 10, verse 16, I like what this says, and I think it really applies here. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That reminds me of Genesis 3, when the serpent who was more crafty than every other beast of the field. Well, here Jesus uses that in a positive sense. The serpent is more wise, more discerning, right, than every other beast of the field. We are to be wise as serpents. And I really believe that verse 6 is a very important part of us being wise as serpents. We'll make some observations first of all, though. The first observation I'm going to make is one that I can almost guarantee we've all already made as soon as I read that verse. What kind of language is that in verse 6? Right? It seems harsh, unbecoming of someone like Jesus. In some sense, we like to hear Jesus say, judge not, because that sounds good, you know, that sounds accepting. And even as Christians, we buy into all that. But we get a little bit embarrassed, maybe we cringe a little, when we hear him use words like dogs and pigs, because that can sound insulting. It can sound mean. I just want to say that Jesus is not being insulting. He's not being insulted in some kind of vindictive, mean-spirited way, and that's why this verse could never allow any Christian to call someone else a pig or a dog, right? That's actually why Jesus, in all his ministry, never went out and called someone, you pig. He didn't do that, never did that. Never said, you dog. So he didn't say this in a mean, insulting way. The fact is, when I read something like this, I have to just assume that Jesus is telling me the truth, the straight-up, clear truth. It's not that he's trying to be mean. It's that he's trying to be truthful and help us to see reality, which we so often don't see. Do you see this approach to Jesus? As human beings who set ourselves up as judge, we can very be tempted to judge Jesus' words here instead of submit ourselves to them. To judge his words and say, well, that's not quite appropriate. Isn't that a little bit mean and harsh and vindictive? Instead of saying, well, Jesus knows all. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He must be telling me something that I need to know. So that's how we approach this. It's not about being mean in your handout. It's about truth. It's about reality. And so in your handout, we need to humbly submit ourselves, not protest. Submit ourselves to the appropriateness of his judgment and the labels that he chooses to use. We can assume from this verse that Jesus expects us to have the wisdom in your handout, the wisdom to discern who are the pigs and the dogs and who are not the pigs and the dogs. Do you have that wisdom? We need to have the wisdom to judge, wise as serpents. But remembering verses 1 to 5, how should we be judging? Humbly, right? Remembering the log in our own eye and the speck in someone else's. So who are the dogs and the pigs? That's our first question that we're burning to know. And what is the holy? What are the pearls that we're not to give or throw to the dogs and the pigs? What is Jesus teaching us today? I just want to read it again. Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I don't think Jesus is trying to communicate one particular, clear, narrow point here. I view this as like a proverb that can be broadly applied. In fact, this verse is really, if I read it, it's really open-ended, as long as we interpret it within the context. First of all, then, what's the broad, general principle that Jesus is trying to tell us? Then we'll look at specific applications. You see in your handout a structure of the verse. You can pretty much take this or leave it. It won't make that much difference for the message. But it's a chiastic structure. It's what we call chiastic. I'm not saying that to impress you. I'm not saying that to confuse you. I'm not saying that to bore you. I'm saying that so that you can maybe get an insight into the meaning of the text. So we say, do not give dogs what is holy. That matches up with the last part of the verse. Lest the dogs turn to attack you. At least that's how I'm inclined to read it. And then the two middle sections go together. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest the pigs trample them underfoot. In other words, I don't think it's the pigs that are doing the trampling and the pigs that are attacking. It's the pigs that trample and the dogs that attack. And that's how I'm going to approach it when we talk about it. Do not give dogs what is holy, lest they turn to attack you. So dogs in Jesus' day weren't the pets that you kept in your house, right? They were the scavengers at the garbage dumps. They were unclean, yucky animals that you kept your kids away from, right? Defiled and unclean meat, the stuff that was slaughtered in the field by another animal, that's the kind of meat you threw to the dogs. So we read that in Exodus 22. You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore, because you're holy to me, you shall not eat any flesh that's torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. On the other hand, there was also consecrated food. There was unclean food and there was holy food. Now, we don't think in terms like that, do we? Now, food is food. But in those days, there was consecrated food, there was holy food, there was unclean food. And the holy food, who could eat that? The priests. Or the person who offered the sacrifice. When you brought an animal to the temple and you offered a sacrifice, the meat of that animal was holy to God. It was to be eaten only by the priests or by the one who offered it, and only in your handout within the temple area. To sum it up, now, see, here's the picture. It would be unthinkable that anyone would feed the dogs at the garbage dump with holy food that's been set apart unto God for a sacred purpose. You don't go to the temple and offer your sacrifice and take the meat from that and walk out to the garbage dump and throw it to the dogs. That would be almost blasphemous. That would be an affront to God and His holiness and everything about Him. Unthinkable. So when Jesus says, don't give what's holy to the dogs, all the people listening to Him are saying, oh, of course not. He's crazy. But of course they know He's getting at something deeper than that. That's when you have to apply the proverb, the principle. How does it apply to us? But let's finish. So then, do not give dogs what is holy, lest they turn to attack you. Now this is key. We're all looking at this and saying, oh good, because I don't like to be attacked. Right? He's appealing right to how I feel. But actually, Jesus' main point is not us feeling good. It's not us avoiding persecution or suffering or being attacked by dogs. That's not His point. Do you see it? He's not saying that the only reason we shouldn't give what's holy to the dogs is because we might get hurt. Why is He saying? He's saying that we shouldn't give what is holy to the dogs because it is what? Holy. And so the point is this. If we feed the dogs at the garbage dump with holy food that's been set apart into a sacred purpose, then we deserve to be attacked. That's His point. We deserve to be attacked. I think we could paraphrase it this way. Don't give dogs what is holy, lest you get what you deserve. So do you see the significance of this? When I would read this verse, I kind of saw it as just this, almost a suggestion, because, okay, don't give the dogs what's holy. I might get hurt. No. Don't give the dogs what's holy, lest you get what you deserve. Because it's unthinkable you'd take food offered to God in sacrifice and give it to the dogs at the garbage dump. So Jesus is very serious here. This is very sober instruction and teaching. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot. I'm reminded of the ring of gold in a pig's snout, right? It doesn't go together. There's a dissonance that makes us cringe. How many people do you think you'd need to convince not to take their string of pearls and throw it into the pig pen? It's unthinkable. Of course it is. But Jesus is going to something deeper. And He's got our attention, doesn't He? Don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot. And so you see here, why don't you throw your pearls before pigs? Because of the value of the pearls. Aside from the fact that pigs were unclean, it's also obvious that a pig has no appreciation for the value of a pearl. You could take the pig aside and say, now pig, look, I'm going to teach you about the value of this pearl. You throw it in the pig pen, and the pig still doesn't appreciate its value. It never, ever, ever will. And so in your handout, if you throw the pearls into the pig pen, you are treating the pearl as if it had no worth or value at all, which is ridiculous. No one does that. Are you getting the picture here? This is to sum up. Do you see in your handout that the main point is not the pigs and the dogs? Don't focus in on the pigs and the dogs. What's the main point? The main point is the holiness of the food and the precious value of the pearls. Oh, I was so excited when I saw this. Because I think maybe you're not like me, but if you're honest, you'd read verse 6, and I'm reading it, I get hung up on dogs and pigs. I get hung up on how they don't deserve. They don't deserve, or they're like this, or bad them. Instead of focusing all my attention in on the fact that the pearls are a precious value, and the food is holy, that's Jesus' point. So write it in your margin. Don't miss that ever again. The main point is that we must be then careful if they are holy, if they are precious. We must be careful to treat them with respect, with love. That's to be our attitude. Do we treat them in accordance with their value and their holiness? Okay. Now that's the main point. So then what is the holy food? What are the precious pearls? You know, most of us don't have millions of dollars worth of jewelry sitting around our house. But I want us to see, I think this is the point. Jesus, the foundational point, which leads to the application, is that Jesus wants us to see that we are rich in treasures. Not just treasures, but holy treasures. He wants us to feel rich this afternoon. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Sacred writings. Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most what? Your most holy faith. Our holy possession that we have is the Scriptures and all that they teach. This is holy. This is sacred. Our holy possession is the fullness of all that this book contains. Holy and sacred. What are the precious pearls that we have in our possession as Christians? 2 Timothy 1, follow the pattern of the sound words, okay, that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard. What do you usually guard? You guard what you value, right? You guard your treasures. Guard the good deposit. That's literally, the NASB paraphrases it, treasure. Guard the good deposit. Guard the treasure entrusted to you. What is the treasure? It's the gospel. It's the pattern of sound words that Paul's been entrusting. Your treasure is what you hear every Sunday. That's a treasure. 2 Corinthians 4 says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I could tell you that's a treasure. I could tell you that's a holy possession and a sacred pearl. But it's not the same as when Jesus tells us it is. Paul goes on and says, but we have this treasure, when Paul tells us, the inspired apostle, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then Jesus himself says in Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So what's the holy food? What are the pearls that you have? Maybe you didn't know you had them. It's really anything and everything related to the kingdom. In your handout, it's anything and everything that flows from the gospel. Whether it's the simple, basic truth of the gospel, Christ died, was buried, and rose again. What a treasure that is. A possession that we have. Or if it's every ethical and moral truth that flows from the gospel, that's our treasure. I think we could think of the entire Sermon on the Mount. That's a treasure. It's a pearl. It's a holy food. We could think of the Lord's Supper, which we're leading up to. What a sacred pearl this is. Baptism. These are things we ought to cherish. We ought to treat them with reverence. I think there's a number of implications for us that we can just take from this. First of all, we need to handle the word of truth accurately. If this is so sacred, if this is so holy, don't you think we ought to be careful how we read it? What we do with it? How we quote it? We need to be careful how we talk about sacred things. I think of shirts that we wear. There's a lot of shirts that I see that don't treat truth as sacred and holy. They proclaim Christian truth, but not in a way that's appropriate to the sacredness of Christian truth. And I'm not saying we have to be stooges. We ought to be joyful. but not making jokes or not being irreverent or not being trite. We ought not to ever be trite about sacred, holy treasures. So joyful, but not trite. I think of signs. Signs that churches might put out in front of their buildings. Signs that you might put on the back of your car. It's the same thing. There's so many of them that we Christians, we just think, oh, that's good. That tells some truth. You know what? There's good ways to tell truth and there's bad ways to tell truth. Some ways treat the word as sacred. Some ways treat it irreverently. One example. Going down the road and I saw a sign at a church that said, if you don't have the bread of life, you'll be toast. That's true. But I think it's trite. It doesn't deal appropriately with something as serious, as sacred, as holy, as what we have to deal with. Signs, church services in general, church services, and our general discussion. How many of us talk about God as if he didn't exist? We do. Especially at college campuses where we debate things about God and truth. Or in the church, where we sit around and talk about God and forget that he's listening. He hears. It's sacred. We need to have an attitude and a spirit of awe as we stand before the great realities of our faith. Let's let that be true of us at Living Word Bible Church. But the application that Jesus makes here is that we must not entrust these holy and precious things to people who are unfit to receive them. And it is here that we must be as wise as serpents. So, two specific applications. I wanted to do more, but I just wasn't sure enough of myself. These I'm sure about. So, number one, when not to share the gospel. When not to share the gospel. Let's just read some scriptures. Matthew 15 says, then the disciples came and said to Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Now, how do we sometimes respond to that? Oh, they were offended? Oh, let me see if I can explain myself more fully. Right? Jesus answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. You just dismiss them just like that? You just left them go? Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. You know what Jesus was saying? Make no attempt to convert the Pharisees. Make no attempt to convert the Pharisees. Matthew 10, verse 14. Now, that's not to say that God might not go on making some attempt. God can do what he does in his sovereignty. But Matthew 10, verse 14 says, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, what do? If they don't listen to your words, if they reject you outright, what do? Keep on going, keep on doing it. No, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Now, are you doing this in a mean, vindictive kind of a way? No, we'll see our motive in just a minute. Luke 23, 8 to 9, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Now, we have to realize Jesus always sees people's hearts, which we don't always see. So Jesus could be more quick about making the judgment call than maybe we can be. So Herod questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus made no answer. Honestly, we look at this and we say, what a perfect opportunity to share the truth with the king, Herod. And Jesus didn't bother giving him one little tidbit of truth of the gospel. Not at all. On the contrary, when Jesus was talking to Pilate, what did Jesus do? Did Jesus talk to Pilate? Yeah. Because Jesus knew Pilate was not the dog and the pig yet, Herod was. We'll see that in a minute again. Galatians 1, as we said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Oh, this goes against our grain. I won't say what kind of grain that is. It is the kind of grain that we have. It goes against it. You know what it means, let him be accursed? It means let him be eternally condemned. Did he say, let him be converted? Did he say, let us all seek to convince him and persuade him? No. It's like he just wrote him off. 2 John, you can see the same thing. Acts 18, you see the apostles, and then Acts 19. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, and there it is. When some became stubborn, and what is the word there? Continued in unbelief. And then what were they doing? Speaking evil of the way. And what is the way? How would we describe the way? Holy, sacred, valuable, precious treasure. That's the way. And when Paul saw them doing that, he said, enough. He withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. What we see there is contempt, mockery, abuse, blasphemy, irreverence, a heart that is clearly hardened and resistant to the truth. I wonder if that's maybe part of the reason Jesus spoke in parables. It's because he didn't want to expose the precious pearls of the kingdom to people who are going to dishonor them through the rejection, if even mockery. People will mock. They will. But we need not preach the gospel to those who mock, to those who insist on continuing to mock. In fact, I put it this way in your handout, we must not, as a matter of principle and conviction, continue to preach the gospel to those who mock, because that is to needlessly expose the sacred treasure of the gospel to contempt and dishonor. We will be persecuted. We don't run from that, do we? We will be mocked. And in the midst of persecution and mockery, we do two things. We stand uncompromisingly firm in our faith. And we guard the truth from the scorn of mockers. It's not our reputation that matters. It's the precious sacred treasure of the gospel that matters to us more than anything else. Why? Because we have tasted of his sweetness. We have tasted of its holiness. And when you've tasted of that, you cannot tolerate to see people trampling it underfoot. Can't. Some of us are arguers. And so we might get into a conversation with someone about the gospel. And you know in your heart that, you know, they're not asking questions. They don't want to know because they're genuinely interested. They just want to have an argument or to pick a fight. And there's different levels of that. And when you see that, zip your mouth. Don't give them any more. Why? It's not because you're mad at them or you're calling them names or anything like that. It's because you have a passion for the reputation of the gospel. And you cannot tolerate to see it trampled. When not to tell the gospel. Any questions on that? Because I want to be clear on that. I mean, usually we tell the gospel. Our problem is many times that we just don't open our mouth. There are some times when we ought to close them. Is this clear? But do we see again the motive? To me, that's the most important. When not to correct or instruct or help a brother? I think this application flows out of the last five verses from last week. We saw last week that we have the responsibility to help our brother with the speck in his eye, humbly. You know, when we do this, when you help a brother with a speck in his eye, you are bringing the sacred and precious. Do you see how everything you do is sacred? Right? Especially these kinds of things. It's not just you're doing something, it's sacred. You're bringing the sacred and precious truths of God's word to bear upon his life. That's big. Here's another reason why we must always proceed with caution and trembling when we confront a brother. Because you're dealing with holy stuff. There are times when you're going to encounter a brother who is wise in his own eyes. And I think someone who's wise in his own eyes, which has been me, and which has been you, I think those people qualify. I have qualified as being called a pig or a dog. In other words, not derogatorily, But nevertheless, the person who is not fit to receive the sacred treasures and pearls of God's truth. I have been there, and you have been there. We've all been there. So first, from one side of it, in a situation where you've got a brother who's too proud to accept correction and to see the speck in his eye, you leave the speck be. Why? Because God's precious truth ought not to be continually exposed to such arrogant rejection. Scriptures, Proverbs 9, 7 to 8. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. And that happens amidst us too. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool. And what does Proverbs say a fool is? Someone who is wise in his own eyes. For he will despise the good sense of your words. He will despise the treasure. He will despise the holy, the pearl. And what this all ends up amounting to in the rest of the verses I have there is church discipline. There comes a point where we stop trying to help and we turn that brother over to Satan, over to his realm, because we're not going to continually expose the treasures and the pearls of the truth to the scorn of rejection and arrogant resistance. We're not being mean to the brother. We're being passionate for the holiness of the truth. We lose that, though. We'll lose it. We'll pervert it. Pretty soon, we won't be warning him because we've written him off because we don't like him anymore because, and we're up in a puff about him. That's never the way it is. Our motives are everything. And when we turn him over in church discipline, it is with the goal of restoration. There will be those who refuse to listen, who are wise in their own eyes. But we don't need to continue to exhort and reprove these people. In fact, in your handout, maybe this is not in your handout. I don't know. We must not continue to exhort and reprove these people. Because you know as soon as you do, you're setting the truth up for mockery and dishonor. Do you see? It just hit me. What a high estimation of the truths of God's word we are to have. I mean, it's amazing. Do you see how carefully, how lovingly, how reverently we must handle the precious treasures that have been entrusted to us as the people of God? If you think about it, now think about this with me. Isn't it amazing that God would write down His holy words, put them in a book, and let this book be published for us to go and buy and open up and read and preach and share and meditate on with all of our sinful tendencies? Let's be careful with this. Let's do all that we can to see that it is treated with respect and love. Here's some reminders for us. There is an implicit warning in this verse for each one of us. I touched on it briefly. May we not be the dogs or the pigs. Are you a dog and a pig today? In other words, not are you a slob, not are you an unclean wretch that hangs around the garbage dump. No, are you someone who's proven yourself unfit to receive the sacred pearls and precious, holy treasures of God's Word? By our actions and our attitudes, let's not prove ourselves unfit to be recipients of any of this holy food, of any of the holy treasures. On the contrary, here's what we need to be: humble. And what does that look like? Teachable. Rebukable. Not only does it mean teachable and rebukable, it means trusting, believing, surrendered. As James says, I think James sums it up. If we don't want to be the dogs and the pigs, here's what we need to do, right? We don't sit back and say, oh, I'm a dog or a pig, right? We do what we need to do to be fit to receive these sacred treasures by His grace, only of His grace, James says, let us put away all filthiness, okay? Let's put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and here's the key words, and receive with meekness the holy food, the pearls, the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Okay? And then we need to pray for great wisdom. Oh, may we not be a people who are guilty of withholding the truth from those who have not proven themselves unfit to receive the truth. I mean, wouldn't that be a terrible, terrible thing? And yet, we must also be careful not to give dogs what is holy or to throw our pearls before pigs. So how are we to have that wisdom? I end with the motive. It's where I've been going and driving at all this time. What is our motive? It is not a self-righteous, which we will have, we have to fight against. It's not a self-righteous disdain for the pigs and the dogs. It is this. Our motive is this. It is a humble reverence and a deep love for the holy and precious treasures of the gospel of the King. I don't see enough reverence in our congregation. Why do I say that? Because we're not perfect. But maybe if I say that, it'll jolt us a little bit. We're not reverent enough. We don't value it enough. I especially pray that the young people in this room would learn to be reverent. The treasures and pearls of God's Word. I don't see enough reverence. Enough adoration, enough love, enough treasuring. And being passionate that this and God's truth be treated reverently by the people around us. Psalm 119, 136 says, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And by mourning, he meant people who mourn, at least in part, because this isn't treated the way it should be. When we have this humble reverence and this deep love, you'll be compelled to share it with others on the one hand. And at the same time, I think you will instinctively know who not to share it with. Because your motive is right. Because your heart is in the right place. If your heart's not in the right place, you'll never be wise. You'll never discern. You'll always judge wrong. Let us get our hearts in the right place. In your handout, a humble reverence and deep love for God's truth will give us the wisdom to know where we ought to sow it and where we ought not to. Would you do this with me? And just hold on a second before you shut your hand out. Would you with me, and I need to do this too, would you cultivate this reverence? Would you cultivate this love for the truth of God's Word? And I'm going to read in the words of James and the words of Paul. Just listen, okay? This is the last exhortation. As we receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls, let us then zealously guard this good deposit that's been entrusted to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive us. We need your forgiveness. We acknowledge it now. For our irreverence, for our failure to see what infinite worth and value, what infinite holiness and sacredness is the treasure that we have. Forgive us for the ways that we've talked about you and your truths as though you weren't there listening to us. Please forgive us for the ways that we have been trite with something that is unspeakably holy and precious beyond our imaginations. And Lord, may it be this motive and this motive only that will give us the wisdom to judge between those who are fit and those who will only bring more dishonor. Lead us in the way, O Lord, we need your help. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.